Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 52 and verses 7 through 10. Let's read in unison together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. A wonderful section of Scripture. Hear now the New Testament reading as well, 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 through 21. Again, the Word of God. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is The Need for Reconciliation. There's a lot of rancor and resentment in America these days. Allegations that the election was stolen. Celebrities proclaiming, I am part of the resistance. National intelligence agencies actively working to bring down a sitting president. Public discourse at an all-time low. People supporting one political party, not because they like it, but because they hate the other party. How ironic that the person who popularized the phrase, it takes a village, now calls half of us deplorables. Apparently the village, at least half the village, is not only unnecessary, but even worthy of scorn. Well, no human being can live in total isolation. From conception to death, each of us is dependent on other people to some degree or another. God made us social beings, and the most precious of relationships is the family. Home is to be a haven, family life a joy expressed in Psalm 113, which says, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. As a pastor, I come across people who are alienated from their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, parents and children who are not on speaking terms. Some haven't spoken to one another for years. Distrust and suspicion instead of courtesy and mutual respect. How about you? Is your family life a joy? Is it characterized by love? Our New Testament text this morning speaks about reconciliation. Children, I know some of you really love numbers. I have a question for you. How many syllables are in the word reconciliation? Reconciliation. Six syllables. It's a big word, but it's a Bible word, and it's worthy of our meditation and reflection. It's a word we need to understand. What does it mean? The word reconciliation comes from the Latin reconciliare, Re means again. Kan means together. Eation indicates that it's a noun, an abstract noun expressing a concept or idea. But what's that middle syllable, sil, C-I-L? What does it mean? We find that syllable in the word conciliate, which means to overcome distrust or hostility by soothing or pacifying. It comes to us from the Latin meaning to bring together, unite, make friendly, which in turn comes from a word meaning a meeting, a calling together of people. Reconciliation, therefore, means something like calling people back together who have been at odds, hostile to one another, calling them together to overcome their distrust and hostility by speaking soothing, pacifying words to each other. Wow, that's a lot packed into one word. But oh, how it is needed in a deeply divided society. Do you know any people who need reconciliation? People who are at odds, distrustful, bitter, suspicious. Here's a beautiful Bible word. Here, in a nutshell, is the gospel. It is expressed in our New Testament text. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wow! 5 times, reconciled, reconciliation, reconciling, reconciliation, be reconciled. 5-fold emphasis. Paul is making a very important point. Here is something that we are not to miss. The gospel is revealed in the single word, reconciliation. And the church's mission is expressed in a single word, reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. And he calls us, followers of Christ, to the ministry of reconciliation. Why reconciliation? As I stated previously, reconciliation is calling people back together who have been at odds, people who are hostile. Here are 2 truths. There is hostility between man and man. I think all of us have seen that. And there's hostility between man and God. When God created man, he made him after his own image. Man alone among the creatures had the capacity for a relationship with God. That relationship was expressed by God meeting with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. It was a beautiful relationship. God expressed his love to Adam and Eve. He told them how he had made them from nothing with a single powerful word. He told them how he, perfect in being, existing eternally as one yet three, and needing nothing outside of himself, yet longed to have a relationship, to have fellowship with a creature who could respond to him in love and heartfelt affection, worshiping and glorifying him as worthy of all praise. God spoke all things into existence by his mighty word. He did this in 6 days, as the scripture reveals. On the first day, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created the firmament, dividing heaven and earth. He gathered the waters into one place and made dry land. He created the earth, which brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed. He created the sun, moon, and stars, heavenly bodies for beauty and for glory, including the planet Mars, which the last week has been extra bright and beautiful by reason of having come closer to Earth. He created living creatures, every living thing that moves. He created the cattle and every beast of the earth. Finally, he created man, the crowning achievement of his creation, a creature made in God's own image, which alone would be capable of having a personal relationship with the Creator. When God met with Adam and Eve in the beautiful garden, he told them how much he loved them, how important they were to him. He told them how they must always be loyal and devoted to him above all things, and that if they were obedient and faithful and true in all things, it would be good for them and for their posterity always. They and their children would experience life to the full, abundant life forever. Yet man rebelled. Adam, the covenant head of the whole race, rebelled against the clear command of God. His was no thoughtless action. He was not deceived, the Bible tells us. It was a deliberate act of rebellion against his creator and lover. He betrayed the one who gave him life. His single act of disobedience brought alienation and rejection upon the whole human race. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Last week I mentioned that little couplet from the New England Primer, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." Every human being, male or female, entering this world through ordinary generation, inherits the guilt and condemnation of Adam's first sin. Every human being, male or female, is alienated and estranged from God. The Bible tells us, "No man seeketh after God." Like thoughtless sheep, we have wandered away from our Creator, seeking our own pleasure. We are not on speaking terms with God. We cannot be, for we are sinners. Our God is a God of infinite holiness, perfection, purity. A holy God cannot hear the prayer of a sinner. The Bible says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Isaiah 59:2. Those who are in their sins, in rebellion against a holy God, cannot enjoy the comfort of his fellowship for which they were created. The whole human race has a profound need for reconciliation, the calling back together of people who have been at odds, hostile, not on speaking terms. As our Old Testament text puts it, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." The gospel is the proclamation of peace through reconciliation. Parties who have been at odds, who are intractable. Reconciliation is the making of peace where there has been war. Recently, our president has met with two foreign leaders, Kim Jong-un of North Korea and Vladimir Putin of Russia, that have been at odds with the United States. While full reconciliation has not yet been achieved, the bringing together of people who have been at odds, bringing them together face to face to talk about peace, is a good thing. Though the deep state doesn't want it, face-to-face contact and interchange is a powerful enemy or interchange with a powerful enemy is certainly preferable to going to war. As the Prince of Peace himself put it, what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Luke 14, 31 through 32. Sending a delegation and asking conditions of peace is a biblical work. God did not want the state of hostility that exists between himself and man to continue. So he took the initiative. As a matter of fact, he had to take the initiative, for man was dead in trespasses and sins, utterly without strength. So God took the initiative. And our text tells us God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. How did he do this? Our text goes on to say, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. An extreme problem demanded an extreme solution. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the perfect, sinless one, by his own free act, took our sins upon him. He who knew no sin, who had never known sin by his own experience, he, Jesus Christ the righteous, was made ugly. He was made sin, ugly, hateful, vicious sin for us to look, who look to him in true faith, so that we, sinners by nature and by choice, might become the very righteousness of God, not by our own efforts, but in him, as our text puts it, in Christ, our mediator. As the Confession of Faith puts it, this mediator was absolutely necessary, since God cannot be approached or worshipped without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Confession of Faith 21:2. And that expresses a biblical truth there. The only way that we can come into the presence of a holy God, the only way that we can worship him, is through a mediator. And there's no other mediator than the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, in the last word of our text, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, is the doctrine of double imputation. It consists of two parts. One, our sins were laid on him. He was made to be sin for us. And two, his righteousness is credited to us. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. What a beautiful word, this word reconciliation. We, rebels, worthy only of condemnation in the eyes of a righteous, holy God, become the very righteousness of our God and Savior in Jesus Christ. Have you submitted in faith to Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you want to please him? Have you called upon his name? If so, then you, unworthy sinner though you are, have been clothed with the perfect righteousness of your Savior and are reconciled. As Charles Wesley put it, in words we will sing shortly, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Man and God are reconciled in Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. But not only does sin bring hostility between man and God, sin also brings hostility between man and man. As a pastor, I frequently have the opportunity to counsel men and women who are at odds with another person, Truly, our sins have separated between us and God, and our sins have also separated between us and our fellow man. Here is the root of the problem of alienation, of separation from husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, parents and children, men and women who are not on speaking terms, who maybe haven't spoken in years, whose relationship has been destroyed by distrust, suspicion, and resentment. Here are two brothers, once very close, extra close actually, because their mother died when they were both very young. They didn't have her anymore, so they leaned on each other. But over the years, sin marred their relationship, acts of thoughtlessness and selfishness. They each went their own separate ways and did their own thing. One got married and built a life for himself. The other went to prison for a very long time. Now he is out. The two brothers live 15 minutes apart, but haven't seen each other face to face in over 25 years. Though one is a church attender, he has not taken the initiative to stop by and see his brother, who very much needs him at this stage of his life. How sad! Two people who are at odds, two people who could enjoy a close filial relationship. Now, I love my sisters, I really do, but I never had a brother. At some points I've kind of longed to have had a brother to have been able to share things with and do things with, but to enjoy that close filial relationship. So here are two people who are missing out on the joys of brotherhood, those joys that could be experienced in their own lives, those joys that would enrich their lives and give them a smile on their face and a sparkle in their eyes. The Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Psalm 133. Here's joy that's likened to everlasting life. Yet two proud brothers are not enjoying it. Then there are husband and wife, once in love, yet now estranged. Estranged because of sin. Husband and wife who once enjoyed one another's company, who dreamed of the time that they could be together. And yet over the years, they drifted apart. Each pursued his own interests, his own life. Such selfishness is the result of sin. Our iniquities have separated between us and our God, and our iniquities have separated between us and our fellow man, even the wife of our youth, the wife of our own bosom. Marriage was created to be a picture of the beautiful relationship that exists between Christ and his church. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. As we sang a little while ago, speaking of Christ, "Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Oh, make us taste the sweet grace found in thee, and ever stay in thy sweet unity." Yet how many homes are destroyed by selfishness and sin? Just this week I heard the sad story of a man who beat his wife, beat her physically with his fists. I asked her, "When did this begin?" on our honeymoon, on our wedding night, she said. How could this be? I asked. He beat me with his fists and said, Now you are mine. Now I can treat you any way I want. How sad. A husband and wife split apart because of sin and selfishness. God intended the woman to build her house, to be the joyful mother of children, but instead, this couple knew only violence and estrangement. Christian, do you know any people who are in need of reconciliation? If you know Christ, you are able to share with them the only answer to their problems. A marriage counselor who doesn't know Christ can help to a degree. But the root problem is sin. Sin which must be addressed. It is sin that brings estrangement. It is sin that must be repented of, forsaken, covered by Christ's precious blood. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, Paul repeats that. First he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then just a few words later he says he's given us the word. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the word which is so sorely needed by hurting men and women all around us. And though not everyone is called to preach Christ's gospel to God's assembled people as they gather every Lord's Day, every blood-bought saint of God is in a unique position to help alienated people all around us, to speak of Christ who has reconciled us to our God. Christ, the Prince of Peace, who speaks peace to his people and blesses his people with peace. He is the only answer. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There will be no reconciliation without Christ. There will be no reconciliation between man and God without Christ. There will be no reconciliation between man and man without Christ. Christ is what is needed in broken homes all around us. Christ is needed in what is in broken marriages all around us. Christ is what is needed in our national discourse. Christ is what is needed as we look at our fellow citizens and we listen to them respectfully and courteously and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who is needed in the hot spots of this world. Christ is the one who is needed in the relationship between the U.S. and North Korea, or between the U.S. and Russia, or between Palestinian and Jew in the Holy Land, or wherever it might be. We received a prayer letter from a missionary family that we know, and they're going to be landing. I think it's tomorrow. They're going to be landing in the country of Nigeria, returning after a furlough. And they said they're going to stay in the guest house in the capital. They're not going to venture out at that time of the night to drive the roads because there literally are armed bandits that are ready to prey upon travelers. There's a need for Christ in Nigeria. There's a need for Christ in South Africa. There's a need for Christ wherever you go in the world. Christ is the one that we need. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's share that wonderful, beautiful word that encompasses the gospel, reconciliation. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you took the initiative. Because, Lord, we know that dead in trespasses and sins, in a spiritual stupor, we never would have seen our need for Christ. Lord, we thank you for what was taught in Sunday school this morning, how you changed the people, you prepared the people so that they would return to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd prepare our hearts and the hearts of all those who might hear this sermon in recorded form. Bring them to yourself. Bring them to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.